Well, hey, Northbrook. How are you? Good, good. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I know it's definitely a different year, but hope you were able to enjoy your Thanksgiving. And now we are into Christmas season. Even for those of us that hold out until after Thanksgiving, we've made it. Congratulations. Yesterday, our family spent the day decorating for Christmas and watching Christmas movies, listening to Christmas music, and it was a good day. Also had my first eggnog latte of the season. Anyone else a big eggnog fan? Okay, like two of you. Well, the rest of you, nobody's perfect, so it's okay. I love Christmas season. Christmas is my absolute favorite time of year. And obviously, even though this is a little bit of a different Christmas season than I've ever experienced in many ways, I am determined that the joy and hope of Christmas is going to saturate my soul so that I enter 2021 with joy and hope just oozing out of me. And that's my prayer for all of us this Christmas season, regardless of where we find ourselves. All right, here we go. So, this Christmas season, we are embarking on a series called Hark. Most of us know the Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. In fact, you just sang it. Our awesome worship team led you in a rendition of that carol. But what does it mean to hark? Not exactly a word that we use a lot today. But the word hark means to listen up, to pay attention. What I'm about to say next is going to be important. That's the essence of the word hark. So teachers in the room, maybe just try that out on your students the next time they're misbehaving and not paying attention. Just tell them to hark. Let me know what happens. Hark. The herald angels sings. Hark, it's a word that means to pay attention. And when we come to the Christmas story, what we find is God sending angels down to earth to share important information with the people in the Christmas story. And so, you know, this Christmas season, there's so many wonderful things about Christmas, and yet, there's also a danger in allowing all of the good things to distract us from what's really important. And so this Christmas season, we at Northbrook are inviting you to go along on a journey with us back over 2,000 years to the Christmas story. The Christmas story, interestingly enough, takes place in a time in the world where there was a lot of fear, a lot of unrest, a lot of uncertainty, and in many ways, it felt like the world had gone mad. Sound familiar at all? And into that chaos, God begins to unfold a plan by sending angels. And interestingly enough, when the angels came, they started off their message each time with four little words. Do not be afraid. Pretty fitting for 2020, right? Do not be afraid. And so each week here at Northbrook during our Christmas season, we're going to be looking at a different phrase or a different message that the angels had in the Christmas story. And each phrase starts with those four powerful words, do not be afraid. So, here we go. Week one. You ready? The rest of you ready? Hark? Okay. When you think of the beginning of the Christmas story, what do you think of? Perhaps you think of Mary being visited by an angel. But actually, the Christmas story in the New Testament goes back a little further to a man named Zechariah and a woman named Elizabeth. Zechariah was a Jewish priest. Elizabeth was his wife. And when we find them in the story in Luke, Luke tells us that they had no children of their own and they were well along in years. You know what that means, right? It means they were very wise. And so Luke writes that Zechariah, his priestly division was appointed to go and serve at the temple for a week. And Zechariah was chosen by lot to enter the temple, the inner sanctuary, and burn incense. Now, what Luke doesn't tell you, because he just assumes that his audience, the people reading his book, would know this, is that this is a once-in-a-lifetime event for Zechariah. In Zechariah's day, there are about 18,000 priests. And Zechariah's division would perform priestly duties twice a year for about a week each time. But only about once in a priest's lifetime could they hope to be selected by lot and get to serve in the actual inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies of the temple. So this is a big moment for Zechariah. It's one of the biggest moments of his life. But we're about to find out that it's actually an even bigger moment than he even realized. So we pick up the story in Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Luke writes, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth.'" So an angel of the Lord comes to Zechariah, and Luke tells us later on that this angel's name is Gabriel. Gabriel comes to visit Zechariah, and I can only imagine, Luke doesn't tell us, we don't know this for a fact, but I can only imagine that this is a big moment, not only for Zechariah, but for Gabriel. Because since the beginning of time, heaven was waiting for this moment, when God would become one of us. Emmanuel, God in the flesh. And I can only imagine the angels in heaven are waiting and waiting and waiting for this moment in time when God begins to unfold his plan to come to earth in human form. And finally, God gives Gabriel the nod. It's go time. And Gabriel comes down to earth and visits Zechariah. What a wonderful moment for Gabriel. Not so much for Zechariah, at least at first. Luke writes, "When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear." You ever been gripped by fear? I remember my wife and I, we had our first child about 11 years ago. Her name's Charity. And, you know, they don't really give you a manual on how to raise a baby. Like they give you books. But, you know, it's one thing to think you know what you're actually going to do, and then it's another thing when you've been given this life that you're in charge of. I remember before Charity was born, we read books and talked to parents, and we're like, oh, I think we got this. And then there's that moment when you go home, and it's just the two of you and this little life, and you're like, what do we do now? And about 2 weeks after Charity was born, she was crying all the time, and she wasn't eating well, and we were getting nervous, and I remember one night in particular, she was crying and she wasn't eating, and we were exhausted and at our wits' end. And I remember making a run to Walmart to try to buy something for Charity, and it was like a 15-minute drive. And I remember specifically on that drive, just feeling gripped by fear, like feeling like I had no control, like I was way over my head. I had no idea what to do. Fast forward a little bit further, and it was my sophomore year of high school. It was actually picture day at Laconia High School, and I'd just gotten my picture taken. It was looking really good. I actually have a picture of John sophomore year. Look at that guy. And I was headed back after just taking that picture. I was headed back to class, and I passed the library, and I saw in the library there was a TV on, and the news was on the TV, and that was very odd. And I got back to history class, and our history teacher had told us that a plane had crashed into one of the World Trade Center buildings. And then hearing a little bit later that a second plane had crashed into the World Trade Center buildings, the Twin Towers, and eventually finding out it was a terrorist attack, and feeling that feeling of, I am not in control. Feeling that feeling of fear, like what's going to happen next? And I remember years and years ago, back in March, when we found out that kids were going to be sent home from school and the state was going to be locked down. And getting a text from a friend, and this was before we found out how valuable toilet paper would be. And he said, "Hey, I just got word that the whole country is going to be locked down. You should really go buy as much food as you can." And again, I just felt that same feeling, being gripped by fear, feeling like this is out of my control. Like, what in the world is going on? Like, I should have paid more attention in Boy Scouts, clearly, because it's the end of the world. And I don't know what it looks like for you. I don't know what moments in your life you've been gripped by fear. I don't know if you're afraid right now. Afraid for our country, afraid for the economy, or maybe it's a more personal fear. Fear for a loved one's health or your own health. Fear of job loss. Fear of a relationship ending or not going well. Zechariah was gripped with fear. What was Zechariah afraid of in that moment? You know, when I used to read this story, I just thought, well, he was afraid because there's an angel there. And I'm sure that was a very startling thing to see an angel, right? It's not every day you see an angel. I'm sure if I saw an angel, I'd be a little afraid too. But notice what Luke says. Luke says that Zechariah was startled to see an angel and gripped with fear. He was startled and gripped with fear. I think two different things are going on here. I think Zechariah is startled that there's an angel there. But he's also afraid. And I have to wonder if that fear, though Luke doesn't tell us why, I have to wonder if that fear is deeper than just seeing an angel. I wonder if Zechariah in that moment felt like God was disappointed in him. I wonder if in that moment Zechariah felt unworthy. Like God was mad at him. I mean, you have to remember that Zechariah and his wife, they had no children, and back in the Old Testament, the Jewish belief was that if you had misfortune in your life, that it was God's punishment. That you or a loved one had done something wrong, and God was disappointed in you. And even though Luke writes that Zechariah and Elizabeth were very righteous, devout Jews, I have to wonder if deep down Zechariah felt unloved by God. And when he saw that angel, he immediately assumed the worst. Like God was mad or disappointed. You ever felt like a disappointment to God? You ever felt like if God showed up or an angel showed up in your house that you'd be worried what he'd say? I remember as a young boy, there'd be weeks or months where I'd feel like I wasn't exactly living up to God's expectations. And we would sing these songs in church about wanting Jesus to come back. And I remember singing them and thinking, absolutely, I want Jesus to come back. But maybe not today. You ever felt like you disappointed God? Maybe the reason that Zechariah was gripped by fear is because he had an incorrect view of his Heavenly Father. I think when we boil it down, oftentimes fear comes from either forgetting about our Heavenly Father or viewing him in an incorrect way. And maybe some of us in the room today, we feel afraid or we have fear in our lives because we've forgotten or we don't understand the Father's love for us. Paul puts it this way, writing in Romans 8. He says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul writes to a church in Rome that are going through significant challenges, and he says, don't forget that nothing can separate you from God's love. Now, Paul is writing Romans 8 in a particular context to a particular people group. So, if you allow me, I'd like to just change up his words a little bit, but still leave the same theme of Romans 8. I think if Paul were writing today, he would say, I'm convinced that not a pandemic or job loss or loved ones dying or political turmoil or anything else in all creation can separate you from the love of God, God's right there. And not only is he right there, but he's for you. He likes you. He loves you. He's not against you. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah." Notice something. It's pretty simple, but I think it's fairly significant. The angel called him by name. And there's power when we know someone's name. I was reading an article by a college student who just finished a master's class with a brilliant professor. There were about 12 students in the class. And the one takeaway that this student had as they wrote this article was not how brilliant the professor was or what they learned. The one takeaway, the one thing that this student remembered from the class was when it came time to take the final, the professor still didn't know anyone's name. Now, why is that significant? Because there's something about when someone knows our name that just shows us that they care. You know, as I lead our youth ministry here, a lot of students come on Wednesday nights, and one of the things that absolutely drives me crazy is when a student walks up to me, and I know I should know their name, but I cannot think of it. I hate it. I'm not great at memorizing names. I try my best, and I just hate it when a student walks up to me, and I can't call them by name because there's just something powerful about when we know someone's name. That's why, in fact, last year, I made a deal with students, and I said, if you come up to me, and you tell me your name, and I can't remember it, you got to tell me your name, and then if you come back the next week, and I still can't remember it, if you come back that third week, and I don't know your name, I'm buying you what you want in the snack stand. Because I want to learn names. God, via Gabriel, knew Zechariah's name. We are not nameless creatures living on this planet. We're not chess pieces in some giant game of chess. We are loved creations, and our Heavenly Father knows us by name. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Jesus is speaking to a group of people that have been oppressed by Rome for generations. They are not in control of their lives. They have watched people be crucified, loved ones be crucified by Rome. Rome has oppressed them. They have no rights. And Jesus says to them, "Do not be afraid." Why should we not be afraid, Jesus? Because God keeps track of birds. And if God keeps track of birds, Jesus says, well, then you can better believe that he knows you intimately. He knows your name. More than that, Jesus says he knows how many hairs are on your head. Now, for some of us, that's a pretty easy task, but still. God is a God who knows us intimately. He knows our name. L, he knows your name. Bill, he knows your name. Nathan, he knows your name. He's a God who knows our name. And I love Zechariah's name. Zechariah, it's a name that means Yahweh remembers. And of course, Yahweh is the Jewish name for God. God remembers. That's what Zechariah's name means. Now, it's a bit ironic if you think about it at first. A Jewish boy named Zechariah, a Jewish boy whose people haven't heard from God in over 400 years, is named Zechariah, God remembers, a people group that seemed to be forgotten by God. God remembers. And this Jewish boy would grow up and be unable to have children, almost as if God had forgotten him. It's almost like his name is an insult until that day in the temple when Gabriel shows up and says, God has heard your prayer, Zechariah. God remembers. It's right there in your name. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. Your prayers have been heard. Let's talk about prayer for a minute. When did God hear Zechariah's prayer? Like, did Zechariah have to pray a certain amount of times before God heard his prayer? Like, all right, Zechariah, you've reached 1,000 times praying for this. The first 999, God did not hear your prayer, but I'm pleased to tell you, now that you've prayed 1,000 times, I can pass it on to God, and he heard it. No? No, God heard Zechariah's prayer from the very beginning. And when was God in control of the situation? Like, was God not in control in the beginning, but then Zechariah said the right thing, which granted God emergency powers to act on his behalf? No, God was in control the whole time. God was with Zechariah the whole time, and he heard his heart's prayer the whole time. He was in control the whole time. But there was a lot of waiting between the start of the prayer and seeing an answer. You ever been in that middle, that waiting period? You pray for something, and you really, really, really pray, and you want God to do something, to just show up and let you know that he's heard your prayer, and there's just silence, waiting. Maybe some of us find ourselves in a season of waiting. I feel like 2020 is a year of waiting. And maybe some of us are waiting. Waiting for the economy, waiting for the world to get back to normal. Or maybe it's more personal. Maybe you're waiting for a job, or waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Wright, or waiting for the kid to come back home. Waiting's not fun. I know I've spent this year waiting, and there have been days where I've just said to God, God, I'm really, really tired of waiting. But here's the truth that I feel has become more real to me than ever this year. I'm confident that in our waiting, that God is still working. That in our waiting, that God has not forgotten us. It's not that he stopped caring about us. It's not that he's no longer in control. In our waiting, God is still working. Zechariah and Elizabeth waited and waited for a child, and God was working in their lives the whole time, and in the right moment in time, he answered their prayer. And their mourning turned to joy and rejoicing. God was working the whole time. But it's hard. You know, I think back on this year, and I'll be honest, I don't want to repeat this year. 2020 can just stay in the past as far as I'm concerned. In fact, I'll be honest, I haven't shared this publicly, but 2020 was the first year in my life where I experienced anxiety. I've been blessed enough for 34 years of my life to have no anxiety. I'm a pretty easy-go-lucky guy, always with the glass half full, loving life. And then this year happened, and through a lot of different circumstances, I experienced just waves of anxiety. And if you know me, you know running is my sacred place. Like, I love to run, and I'll go for a run, and I feel like I can speak to God, and I feel like I can just really think and just kind of decompress. And this summer, I would go for runs, and just waves of anxiety would just come pounding at me as I ran. It was crazy. Like, I was scary because for the first time in my entire life, Not only did I feel like there were so many things beyond my control, but it felt like I couldn't even control my brain. And there'd be mornings where I would just wake up and be like, I don't want to think. Because if I think, I'm going to think negatively. And it's going to spiral into anxiety. And it was scary. And I like to tell you that, you know, now moving into the winter, like I'm fine, but it's still a battle that I'm struggling with. But in the middle of all of the anxiety and just this new, I told someone it was like I lived 34 years of my life one way as John, and now it's like I'm a whole new person, and I'm like, who is this guy? Like, I never have been negative. But in the middle of me praying these prayers to God, I'm like, God, okay, you can take this away. I'm not a fan of this. I want old John back. Like, let's go back to 2019 John. That's the John I want. And as I pray to God, like, all right, God, you can take this away. What I felt God say to me was, what if I don't take it away? Do you still trust me? And as a pastor, I know the correct answer. I was like, I don't know. Do I trust you? And I think sometimes the most honest prayer that I could pray this year was simply, all right, just don't waste it. Just don't waste what I'm going through. If I'm going to go through it, I trust you, and just don't waste it. And I can already see, and yes, maybe this is me being positive, but I can already see God saying, all right, I won't waste it. For example, when people come up to me and say they wrestle with anxiety, I get it now. For 34 years, when people told me that, when students told me that, I was like, I don't know what your problem is. Just think positive thoughts. Rejoice is a choice. And now I look back at that old guy and I'm like, shut up. I get it now. I have, my compassion muscle has been flexed in a way that I never thought possible for people that struggle with anxiety. And again, I'm not saying that's the reason that God allowed me to go through this, but I do believe that God doesn't waste our waiting. I believe that sometimes it's enough to simply pray, God, I believe you hear my prayer, and I'm asking that you not waste this season of my life. And maybe some of you are in a season of waiting right now. And maybe the prayer that you can simply pray right now is, God, I'd love you to take it away. But if you don't, I'm trusting that you won't waste it. You know, someday 2020 will simply be a story that we tell. And though some parts of the story will certainly be beyond our control, one part of the story that will be in our control is whether we moved into fear or trusted that God was at work in it all. And the good news is that sometimes when we pray prayers, God answers them the way that we want him to. Eventually, he answers it exactly the way we want him to. Zechariah and Elizabeth prayed a prayer, and eventually God answered it, and there was rejoicing, and they had a son, and it's amazing. And for some of you in the room today, you don't know how close you might be to answered prayer exactly like you want it. You don't know how close you may be to God giving you exactly what you desire. And I wish I could just end the message there and be like, all right, have a great night. But what about when God says no? What about when we wait and wait and wait and God doesn't answer the prayer the way we want him to? In fact, you fast forward to how this particular story ends, and by all accounts, it's not a great happy ending. Zechariah and Elizabeth do have a son, and he goes on to be John the Baptist, and John the Baptist prepares the way for Jesus, baptizes Jesus, which is pretty amazing. And continues his ministry. And then John the Baptist gets thrown in prison by King Herod. And I can only imagine that his friends and family are praying that he gets out of prison, that Jesus does a miracle. I mean, Jesus is raising dead people at this point. John is his relative, his friend. I mean, surely Jesus will do something for his friend, will do something miraculous to get John out of prison. And then do you remember what happens? John is beheaded. Sometimes we pray and we ask God and the answer comes back, no. I mean, it's one thing when we pray and we have to wait and then God does what we want him to do, but what about when we pray and we wait and he doesn't? You ever prayed a prayer and waited and God said no? You prayed for a loved one to get better and you waited and they died. You prayed for a job and you waited and you didn't get it. You prayed for a relationship to heal and get better and instead it ended. You prayed for a loved one to turn their life around and they don't. What happens when God says no? There's no easy answers, and anything that I say from this point forward to the end of the message could sound cliche based on the fact that I don't know your circumstances and I don't know the path that you've walked. But I can speak for myself and say at the times in my life when God has said no, I realize I have a choice. I can move into fear that God doesn't know what he's doing or he doesn't care. He doesn't love me. Or I can move into trust. Trust that despite the no, that God knows me by name, that he loves me, nothing can separate me from his love, and even in the no, that God is still working in my life for my good. And sometimes the no's in my life that God has given me have led me to an even better yes. In fact, sometimes I'm thankful that God didn't answer my prayers the way that I wanted him to. And other times I don't know why God said no. And I probably never will, but I still can choose to trust. I can submit my will to his. Ultimately, when God hears our prayers, it's not about changing God's mind. It's about connecting with our Heavenly Father. It's about submitting our will to his and acknowledging that his presence and his love is with us through the great moments in life and even through the not so great moments in life. So this Christmas season, maybe you're in a season of disappointment or no's. And maybe this Christmas season you don't feel a lot of joy or a lot of hope. And maybe through the story of Zechariah, maybe you can be reminded that God knows your name, that he is at work in your waiting and even in the no's, and that you can trust him. And someday, 2020 will be a story that you will tell. And some of the parts of that story will be beyond your control. But whether you lived in fear or trusted your Heavenly Father, that you can control. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your goodness and your love. I thank you for sending your Son down to earth over 2,000 years ago. I thank you that we can celebrate that this time of year. And God, I pray for those of us that feel like we are in a season of waiting or disappointment. God, I pray that we would lean into your promises. You promise that you are with us, that you love us, and that you are at work in the situations that we go through. And so, Father, as we enter the end of this very trying year, I pray that we would move from fear to trust. In Jesus' name, amen.